Father in heaven, God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time that you've given us, Lord, this day in almost 2 days full of just being up here and expecting to hear from you, Lord, declaring your goodness because of this place, just thinking about what this place represents and the many years that it's been used to host men like us, different people, Lord, that want to come up here to retreat. And the staff and the ministry has always made it available for us to be able to come and do just that, to worship you, to be at your feet, to have your word taught, to be in fellowship. So we thank you, God, for this opportunity. I thank you for the men that even took the step of faith, the sacrifice to invest and come up here, Lord. I do pray, God, that that this would just be the beginning for those that have come for the first time, that if you tarry, God, that this would just be something that we just do every single year, Lord. And so bless our time now. Bless your word. I do pray that the meditation of my heart, the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, would be pleasing to you, glorifying to you. We pray this and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, so far we've kind of dealt with some things, huh? You know, the theme of this retreat is the battle cry. And thus far Mark taught on God's calling. The fact that he calls, he empowers, he equips, and our part is simply to obey. Amen? That's really all our call is to obey, it's to believe. Pastor Ryan taught the second session on God's cleansing, how God calls us to clean house, how, positionally we've been made new, and how now, practically that has to match that. That our slate has been wiped clean by the blood of Christ. Positionally, we're in heaven already, but our life should reflect that as we live. And so we got a clean house. He also talked about God's cutting, how that we must remember that God should always have preeminence, always. That we should not forget for one second that He gets all the glory. That there's no room for pride, no room for self glory. Solo Deo Gloria is a Latin word for to God alone be the glory. Someone was saying that God in the cutting part was recruiting for his faith, not for his forces. Tomorrow, Pastor Manny is going to share on God's crown. And so, we save the best for last, so to speak. But tonight we're going to be looking at God's conquest. Kind of, going over the theme of our men's retreat, the battle cry. We're going to talk about the battle cry. And I think right? A battle cry is a yell or a chant taken up in battle, usually by members of the same group. Their purpose is a combination of arousing aggression on one's own side and causing intimidation, right, on the hostile side. The purpose of most battle cries aim at competitive advantage, ideally by overstating one's aggressive potential to a point where the enemy prefers to avoid confrontation, avoid conflict, and altogether opts to flee. In order to overstate one's potential for aggression, battle cries need to be what? They need to be as loud as possible, right? And historically have often been amplified by acoustic devices such as horns, drums, and other instruments. Sometimes, a battle cry doesn't even have to make sense. Mark touched on the fact that we have some brothers here that served our country, and we're so grateful, for that. But, I hope it's okay to even say this because I feel like I don't have the privilege, but the Army's war cry is kind of what? It's a word that says, hua, right? Doesn't mean anything, but we know what it means. Any Marines here? The Marines' war cry is the word urra or orra, right? Not orale, but orra. Okay, don't get it twisted, all right? And they basically both mean the same thing. They mean the same thing. It's a determination to get something done. It's motivation. The Marines follow urra with semper fi, which means always faithful, right? And there's been some famous war cries throughout history. There's Remember the Alamo. Some of you might remember, maybe in history class. In 1836, Mexican General Santa Anna besieged Colonel Williams Travis and some 200 Texan independence fighters at a former Franciscan mission known as the Alamo. The Texans were outnumbered and outgunned, but they held out for 13 grueling days until March 6th, when the Mexicans stormed in and killed nearly all its defenders. The defeat was so catastrophic that people that we are familiar with, James Bowie, famed frontiersman David Crockett, all died in that battle. But the Texans' courage under fire helped galvanize their countrymen. General Sam Houston and others used the rallying cry, the battle cry, what? Remember the Alamo. It's simple as that. And that galvanized the rest of the men, and they fought and they continued, and ultimately they ended up getting victory. There's another one called the Rebel Yell. It was the ugliest sound that any mortal ever heard. Even a mortal exhausted and unnerved by 2 days of hard fighting without sleep, without rest, without food, and without hope. There was a legendary writer and Union Army veteran, Ambrose Bierce's description of the Rebel Yell says that it was the ugliest scream that you could ever hear. This banshee scream was the Confederacy's calling card for most of the war. It was a shrill yelp that resembled the call of a coyote, though it probably varied right from unit to unit. They used these battle cries to basically motivate themselves to announce to the enemies, we're coming. Battle cries have been cried out since ancient times. In fact, I was reading that the ancient Roman legions usually marched in silence to maintain order in their ranks. But once they encountered the enemy, their lines would erupt with intimidating war cries that some described as resembling the sound of stampeding elephants. The late Roman army was particularly fond of the barratus, a deep cry that had been borrowed from Germanic warriors, many of whom had joined their ranks. As ancient chronicler described, barratus as a harsh, intermittent roaring, and it went up and down in volume, and noted that the troops would hold their shields in front of their mouths so that the sound amplified into a deeper crescendo by the reverberation. The result was a low, ominous murmur that slowly gathered into a terrifying bell. Battle cries in the Bible were common. For instance, David was a young boy. You guys remember that story about to come to face with the giant, right? In 1 Samuel 17:20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse, his dad, had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. There's a battle cry going on. One particular cry that stands out was given by Isaiah. Isaiah 8, 9, and 10 in the NIV, it says, "Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us." That was a battle cry, in essence, that was given. And if that don't get you pumped up, I don't know. I don't know what will. Hurrah, right? Or orale, right? Another one that comes to mind is very similar to our text. It's the one that we just sang on, right? It's the marching, you know, around the city of Jericho, right? Joshua 6:5, "And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout." It was a battle cry. The world, it proclaims its own battle cries. We might be familiar with Braveheart. Remember Braveheart in the movie? Guy's on his horse. He's ready to give a command. He says, "Hey, they might take our lives, but they'll never take away our freedom." And then boom, right? They rush, and they're in the battle, right? The world's battle cries are, "Be bold in life, seize the moment. There's no surrender, no retreat. There's only one conqueror, or be conquered. Victory or defeat, anything less is to be forgotten to history." But there's a difference, guys, between the battle cries of the world and the people of God. And we're going to talk about that today. So let's begin here in Judges 6:9, if you have your Bible. Judges 6:9. It says, "And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand.'" 7:9. It was just an Easter egg. I want to make sure you guys are paying attention. 7:9, I apologize. At this point, guys, when God speaks to Gideon, when God says, "Arise, go down to the camp, for I've delivered it into your hands," I don't think it's a surprise to Gideon anymore, because he had spoken to him on numerous occasions. Judges 6:12, that's when the Lord first spoke to him. And Judges 7:2 and 4 is when the Lord told Gideon, the troops are too many. You need to lighten the Lord. There was a relationship. There was a conversation that was happening between Gideon and God. And you're in awe. You're always in awe whenever you come before the presence of the living God. But I don't think at this point he was surprised anymore. He, in fact, was probably used to it. He was familiar with it. And that's a good thing, guys. We need to make a practice of listening to his voice. Of listening to his voice so much that it becomes familiar to us. That we get used to it. Because the more we have of God, the more what? The more we want of God. Huh? And so we need to make sure that we cultivate that practice of listening to his voice, of asking him to speak to us, of believing that he speaks to us through dreams, through visions, that he speaks to us through his living word primarily, that he speaks to us through the Spirit of God. His heart is to speak to us. He's not a mute. He wants to speak to every single one of us. It's not just things that we hear in the Bible. He is speaking now to every single one of us. Are we listening? Are we willing to listen? I was telling Manny and the guys that, you know, driving up here, my wife was telling me about my sister-in-law who had a son die tragically to cancer in his 30s. That's way too young. And, you know, for a series of reasons that I can't get into, there wasn't a burial, really wasn't a funeral. There was really not an opportunity for my sister-in-law to be able to mourn her son because he was married and the wife kind of chose to do her thing apart from the family. And so the other day she says she was just bawling, you know. She was just bawling, missing her son. As anyone who's lost a child, you know, gets hit with those moments. And she was just thinking like, man, why didn't I get to, you know, bury my son? I know he's not there, but just to have an opportunity to be able to go and sit by the graveside and just sit there. I would have loved that. And she just was bawling for hours. And then she went to go pick up his twin sons. Before he passed away, he was blessed with having two little twin sons. And one of them, as soon as he opened the door, you know, when she picked him up, the first thing that he said, guys, is, my dad did not want to be buried because he didn't want people to be sad. How does that happen? How does that happen? That she's bawling, she's praying, she's crying. Goes and picks up her son. And the first thing this little boy, who doesn't know nothing, he wasn't there at the graveside, he wasn't there to witness her tears, says, my dad didn't want to be buried because he didn't want anyone to be sad. Out of the mouth of babes, huh? I mean, Carlos can tell you, man, he shares so much, you know, of things that to this day God is showing him through Nadine. Man, before we came up here, you know, our brother Andrew, who I know we all love, we call him Salty, but we love him, you know. You know, we ask him, you know, because we're his family, right? Amen? We're brothers. We're his family. But from time to time, I would ask him, Andrew, you know, where's your family, bro? You know, how's that work? You know, do they, you know, and he's typical Andrew. I don't know. You know, they wrote me off and you know, because of shame, because of some of the things that he did before he knew the Lord, and that shame and that condemnation that comes in, got him to believe that. But, man, what does it take for God to speak to us, man? He brought his family to the church to go with us to this retreat, Mike and Joseph. I mean, that's how God still speaks. That's how God still communicates to us, guys. The question is not does he speak, but are we listening? Because when we do, he will respond. And by his grace, we're going to get familiar with his voice. And because whenever you have any part of God, you want more and more and more. And that's what's going to happen. A young Samuel was instructed to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. In 1 Samuel 3:9. Paul the Apostle, when he was humbled and knocked off his horse, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? There was a conversation going on. Then the Lord says, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You ask, God will tell you. God will speak. Ananias, man, right, was on the other side of the coin. He was minding his own business. God says, Ananias, that's all, just his name. And Ananias says, here I am, Lord. I think, you know, if Ananias would have known what the Lord was going to ask him, he would have been like, no one's here. He reached the voicemail. No, I don't know, right? But we know that in the end, it ended up good, right? Because he was a part of going to do something that was difficult, but something that was God ordained and something that would ultimately change the world. And that is Paul the Apostle, to go and see and minister and be a brother of this guy who basically wanted to kill him. But in the end, God used this man, Saul, who became Paul, in a mighty, mighty way. So what does God say to Gideon? He says, arise, go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. The NIV, the New Living Translation, it just simply says, get up. Get up. I like the NET translation because it says, get up, attack. Simple, right? Brothers, it's our prayer that all of us would do just that. That we get up, that we arise, that we attack those things that God has put in our hearts, attack those to-dos that God has given us. And we will hear those to-dos if we're willing to listen. You might hear God tell you, this is what I want you to do. You might not hear it. You might just feel God lovingly nudge you to do something. Prayerfully, you hear God's voice this weekend. And if you do, one day, guys, one day he's going to call you to the carpet. He's going to say, okay, I've spoken to you. Get up. Arise. I've given you this into your hand. Now go take it. It's yours. You just have to go and take it. Son, you retreated this weekend. Now I want you to advance. That's the Christian life, guys. That's the Christian life. We must continue to go forward. We went on a hike during our free time, and Sergio was pointing. We're looking from a real high vantage point at some trees, you know, that were in the middle of these green pines, and they were a brown, reddish color. And he pointed to the fact that they were diseased trees, that they were dead trees because of stagnation. And I was just thinking, what an analogy, huh? In the middle of all this life, there's these dead trees because of stagnation. Scary words that Jesus might say to you or I who are stagnant. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, we know the answer, right? Neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So let's go, fellas. Or like Mark said, fellers, right? Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we believe that? He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that glorify him? The second part here of verse 9, Gideon was told by God, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. The victory was at hand, guys. If we read the Bible, as we've been encouraged this weekend to do, if we tuck these promises of God in our hearts, we will know without a shadow of a doubt that the victory is already ours. The hard work has been done. Jesus bled on the cross for us. He died for us. It's been done. It is finished, Jesus said from the cross, right? What's that saying? That when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Because the victory is ours. We win. We won. We must know that we fight from victory and not for victory. We have to know that. The victory has already been handed to us. But we have to participate in the fight. We have to. We've won, but you still got to go and fight. You got to participate in the fight. The privilege of the ministry, Warren Wiersbe said, is growth. If we are participators, we're going to grow. We're going to go through pain. We're going to go through victory. We're going to grow because of God's grace, but we're going to grow somehow, some way. Guys, as I think of this theme for the battle cry and what a battle cry is right before going into battle, I can't help but to think, gentlemen, God has allowed us to take part in the greatest battle ever. The battle for civilization, guys, in essence. When Pastor Ryan was talking about the duty that we have as Christians to be able to proclaim God's holiness, to be able to push back against this world, this dark world, with the light of God, even though we might get pushback, man, it's a fight. It's one of the most important fights. It is the most important fight that we will ever be in. Paul calls it what? He calls it the good fight. He calls it the good fight. And so we fight. We fight even in spite of our fears. And I know you guys are a bunch of guys that just kind of have this attitude where like, I'm not afraid. You liars, man. We're all little boys still, man, even in men's bodies now, right? We're still fearful, and that's okay. Gideon was still afraid. He was still afraid. Is that wrong? Well, it depends on what actions he took. Is it wrong for us to be afraid? It depends on what actions we take. Look what it says in verses 10 and 11. It says, but you're afraid to go down. If you're afraid to go down, I don't think God was wondering, hey, Gideon, are you afraid? And I think he knew. He's afraid, right? Go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. Thank God for brothers. And you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Warren Wiersbe says the Lord wanted Gideon and his 300 men to attack the camp of Midian that night, but first he had to deal with the fear that still persisted in Gideon's heart. Four times, guys. Four times God assured Gideon of the victory. The fifth time will be revealed as we read on. In Judges 6:14, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? In Judges 6:16, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Here in Judges 7:7, by 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And in 7:9 says, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. One of the things I think that most annoys people is having to repeat themselves, right? I already told you five times. You want me to tell you again? Yeah, God's not like that. He doesn't give up on us, and we should thank him for that. We should thank him that he is a patient God. We should thank him that he knows that we're a little slow, and he needs to repeat himself, and he doesn't get angry, he doesn't get frustrated with us. One of the verses that brings me the greatest comfort, guys, is in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows our frame. He knows how we're made. He says he knows, he remembers that we are dust. In Psalm 78:39 says, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come home again. I don't know about you, but that brings me a lot of comfort because my frame is all bent. I'm all messed up, And the fact that I see this, man, you put those two things together, what do we have? We're dusty, fleshy, here today, gone tomorrow type of people. And yet God doesn't want to give up on us. Yet God is willing still to use us. At the same time, we're his precious possession. It's an amazing thing to consider, guys. God knows that some of us are a little slower than others. And so we keep asking. James 1:5 encourages to do what? It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, abundantly, basically is what that word means, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Can you explain that one again to me, God? Sure, Mio. Sure. Well, God, how does that work? Let me show you. Liberally there in James 5 is like the bottomless fries at Red Robin, man. It means that it just keeps coming, right? They just keep coming. And with God, you know, unlike the waitress, she doesn't look at you and say, five times already? Like, you know, she just keeps giving it to you and giving it to you. If we lack and we ask, he acts and he fills, guys. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect high priest. He's the perfect high priest. Jesus is the sympathizer. In the sense that he's felt every weakness, every temptation, every fear, yet without sin, without fail. It's perfect. Right? That's what Hebrews 4:14 through 16 tells us. John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, in his fullness we have all received what? Grace upon grace. That's why. And yet, I repeat, we still must take that step. Victory was given, but trust is required. A step of faith. Peter said, call to me to come to you, Lord. And Jesus says, come, Peter. Step of faith required. Moses, reaching the end of the line, Pharaoh was behind him. The ocean was in front of him. What now? Lift up your staff. Stretch out your hands. Step of faith required. Paul the Apostle, we talked about him already. On his way to hell in a handbasket, basically. Stuck in a religious ideology, old wineskin. On his way to further kick against Jesus. Gets knocked off his horse. Says, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. What now, Lord? Get to straight street. Step of faith required. Ananias, we already talked about him. Step of faith required. Do you believe God? Then a step of faith is going to be required. And what's that? Simply believing, trusting what he says is true. But some say, show me. Show me and I'll believe. And I would argue, guys, that God already has. You know, you're breathing. The world is still operating. The sun is warming. The stars are shining. The moon is illuminating. God has proven himself time and time over to us. Yet most of the time God says, believe first and then I'll show you. As most of us had to experience that, right? We came to that place where we said, okay, God, I believe. And then, bam, he just started showing us. He started showing us our own wretchedness. He started showing us his holiness, his grace, his mercy. He started showing us the right path as opposed to the crooked path. He started showing us. Why? Because we believe first. I want to encourage you, man. You know, God has already shown himself to you. But he will continue to show himself to you when you say, Lord, I believe. The floodgates will open. Some of us tend to be slanted towards the cynical side. I'm one of them. Others are naive, almost childlike. I believe God uses both. I truly do. But when it comes to the Word of God, we heard a pastor say that we should never slant towards the cynical side. We should always slant towards the childlike faith side. We should believe. We should trust. Trust because of who he is. Trust because of who we are. Trust because of what he's done. I pray that we would all get to the place where our hearts were convinced and they would do the battle cry. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Because when we do, guys, God's going to begin to do a work in us. Because the Bible says that we cannot please God apart from faith. But once there's faith, man, there's a whole chapter in Hebrews that talks about people that had faith. Check out what happens next in verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. If you did the math, you would find that there would be 400 Midianite soldiers for each Israeli soldier, guys. Talk about being outnumbered, huh? And so this is the time where you have to insert a step of faith. Lying in the valley, it says, as numerous as the locusts. Any of you guys see about a month and a half ago what happened in Las Vegas? how on the strip, man, it just got flooded with locusts, and they were just everywhere. Well, that's the picture that we see here with, you know, the camp of the Midianites. And guys, we have to make sure that instead of seeing the mountain, that we see the God that eclipses all mountains. Because there's going to be locusts. There's going to be camps as numerous, you know, as these Midianites in our life. And we have to be careful what our eyes tell us. We have to be careful what our minds tell us. We have to be careful what our feelings show us. We have to be careful what others tell us. Because that's where we have to insert a measure of faith. They could have ran out. They could have went and saw that and said, oh, no, we're out of here. But they didn't. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a verse that we're all familiar. The verses that we're all familiar. It's what, guys? That we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, right? We're to trust with him in everything we have. That we're not to lean on our own understanding. But in all our ways, we're to acknowledge him. Acknowledge that he's sovereign. Acknowledge that he participates, that he is working in our lives, and that he shall direct our paths. One situation that comes to mind that we're all familiar with is the 12 spies in Numbers 13, right? We all know that story. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Victory given already. For each of the tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. I mean, you guys know the story. You know what happened, right? Only two believed. Only two came back believing God at his word, that the 10 buckled. Why? Because they didn't believe. They allow their eyes, their minds, their feelings to dictate the reality. Were the two that came back and didn't rank out, were they superheroes? I guess some of us can say, yeah, you know. I mean, if we're going to like call Captain America a superhero and, you know, all these other people, then, man, if anyone should be called a superhero, it's these two guys, man. But you know, I would say that if they were here, they would say absolutely not. And I would say if they were here and you were to ask them, were you afraid? It's possible that they would say we were. But like Ryan was telling us earlier, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the willingness to act in spite of it. They believed God at his word when he said, send me to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. God helped Gideon push through in spite of his fear. And this is how he did it. Verse 13. And when Gideon had come home, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. It's kind of a trip, huh? I mean, when you read that, you're like, whoa, that's a trip. The first thing that I thought about, and those of you guys that are old enough to remember, was Wonder Bread. Remember the Wonder Bread? That was the first Wonder Bread, man. You know, this wheel, man, that was going after the Midianites, right? And forget about Panera Bread. This was for Patrancaso Bread, because look at this one, Patrancaso Bread, all right? But in all reality, guys, all joking aside, man, you know, if a piece of bread was tumbling down the road, man, I mean, Ryan, you know, was saying about waking up in his dream, it wouldn't really make us wake up because it's a piece of bread. You know what I mean? Even if it's a, you know, two-day-old bread, it's hard. What's it going to do? But this was given, I think, just to exaggerate, to give us an example of the fact that Israel was nothing. That Israel was weak. When you think about it, guys, this bread was the bread of the poor people, of the peasants. They actually used to feed the beasts with it. It was the first bread to rise up during the harvest. And so we know the history, right? The Midianites, they would camp. They would go in. As soon as the harvest came in, boom, they came in and just ravished them. Well, they were able to sneak off some of this harvest, and this is what they ate. You know, when I was reading this, man, I was thinking about the fact that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's the perfect bread, the perfect manna that comes from heaven. And yet he became the barley, the old crust of bread, the bread that doesn't impress anyone. And in essence, that's what God was telling Israel. He was doing it through a dream, but more than that, he was encouraging Gideon. Because, like, what are the chances, huh? What are the chances of them going down to the camp and you know, kind of spying out and hearing these two dudes talk about this? One says this dream, and another one is there to interpret their dream and says, oh, man, I know what that is. That's Israel. And they're going to defeat us. What are the chances? I mean, there's just no way. There's no way that could happen. At the right place, at the right time, Gideon demonstrated reluctance, guys, because of fear. God had to step in. But as the saying goes, sometimes it takes a wrong turn to get you to the right place. And it was the fear that he showed that God in his grace says, hey, I'm gonna strengthen you. Paul the Apostle, remember when he was in jail? I think it was in Corinth or one of those places. And it doesn't say, but I think, you know, God, by him saying, I'm with you. I got people here. You're not alone. Was giving an indication that maybe he was fearful. Maybe he didn't know. John, you know, the Baptist, remember when he sent out his guys, man, to go to Jesus and say, hey, man, things aren't going that good for my boss. And he's just wondering if, like, you're the one, you know. He was pointing to you in the desert. He was saying that, you know what, we're not even worthy. We're not even worthy to untie the strap of your sandals. But now he's fearful. Now he's wondering. Did God say, well, go tell John? Tell John the things you're seeing. Right? He comforted him. He encouraged him. And I think that's the same thing that he's doing with Gideon. Why? What was at stake? Well, Gideon, his family, Israel, the promises of God, heaven, God's glory. God is going to act on his behalf, for our sake, for his glory, guys. What's at stake for us? Our family, our church, our nation, our city, his glory, eternity. That's not going to give up on us. He's going to comfort us when we need the comfort. That's who God is. How he did it, you know, it's bizarre, man, with a loaf of bread, but he did it. It's ridiculous to think that a loaf of bread was going to crash into a tent and the Midianites were going to be destroyed, but that bread represented the power of God in weakness. And that tent represented the whole camp, all the locusts. Not just one tent. The emphasis of this dream was that Israel, the barley loaf, was weak, was poor, was common, but that God through them would still defeat the camp of the Midianites, giving God all the glory. And I think that's why God wants to use us, because we're weak, because we're common, we're nobody special. And in the end, God will get the glory. Because that's what happens. We talked about earlier about Ryan talking about people that he knew from Almani and you guys that know you, people from a long time back, and they're tripping out that God's changed you, that there's something different about you. And they know, like, man, Henry, I know he couldn't have done that by himself. There's no way he could have changed. It had to be God. He gets the glory, guys. That's what Philippians 2:6-8 says. He gives us the example. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God. This is the New Living Translation. As something to cling to. Instead, he gave us his divine privileges. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus demonstrated that something good can come out of weakness. That even though he had no weakness in him, he became weak to confound the strong. God, he specializes. He specializes in lifting up the weak of the world. Look what we read now. It's the interpretation. Verse 14, and his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Again, what are the chances of that happening? this wasn't a coincidence. It was God. It was God encouraging his vessel to carry his axe to cut. It was God encouraging his vessel, his teacher, to teach. It was God encouraging his preacher to preach. It was God. So what's the result? Verse 15, and so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. When God shows up in the scene, guys, when it's obvious that it was him, there's nothing that we could do, there's nothing that we should do but worship. But worship. Whether that's, you know, falling on your knees, whether that's proclaiming his praises through song, whether that's declaring that to him through prayer, whether that's shouting it from the mountaintops, we must worship. Because that's when God starts working. Exodus 3, 4, and 5 says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, he's talking about Moses, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. And what did God say? And he says, do not draw near this place. Why? Before you do, it says, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So God, in essence, demands that of us. He demands our worship. Worship, the Hebrew word means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to take a lower stand. But after we worship, we get up. We get up. Gideon says, let's go. Let's go. Notice, it's Gideon now saying, arise. Notice who's full of faith now. It's Gideon who says, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian. This is the same dude that was questioning these things. This is the same dude that had to be sent and saw the Wonder Bread coming down the hill, right? Now he's the one that's full of faith. That's the work of God. That's what happens when we worship God, when we give him that proper place in our lives. Just as a side note, guys, I want to make sure that I mention this. The battles, we talked about the locusts, and we talked about this camp of the Midianites. Camps are big sometimes, man. There's some big things that we face in life. But sometimes they're not. You know, they're not that big. The devil's in the details. Have you ever heard that saying? He's in the details. He will insert himself into the simple situations which call for plain and obvious duties to do nothing but complicate again and again and again. Pastor Ryan talked about that. The elementary things that God calls us to do are three things, and that's what? To be in your word daily, to be in prayer with God, and to be in fellowship. Yeah, let's be honest, man. And you guys aren't those guys because you are here at the retreat. And you guys, you know, sacrifice and invested. But we know that there's times where it's hard, huh? We know that it's hard to open up the Word of God sometimes and to read. We know that there's a battle in prayer. We know that, man, there's probably 10 other things that are in front of the fact that we should go be in fellowship together. Do you know, guys, that a lot of the times we think, well, they won't miss me. But in all reality, because you guys are all gifts and you've all been given gifts, when you don't show up to church, what you're doing is you're stealing from the church. Think about that the next time. It's hard sometimes. Gideon says, let's go. He says, arise, man. I believe now that the Lord has delivered the camp to Midian, of Midian. When a man hears from the Lord, when a man obediently responds to the Lord, when a man gives the Lord his proper place of worship, you're going to see this type of reaction. You're going to see it. Speaking about the devil being in the details, I read a story by Martin Luther that once says, the devil held a great anniversary at which his demons were asked to report the results of their missions. One demon came forward and says, I let loose the wild beasts of the desert, said one, on a caravan of Christians. And their bones are now bleaching on the sands. What of that? Said the devil. Their souls were all saved. Another one said, for 10 years, I tried to get a single Christian asleep and I succeeded and left him so. Then the devil shouted and the night stars of hell sang for joy. Why? Because he succeeded in putting one of us to sleep. Do you guys know that the devil will lull us to sleep? He is in the details. And those things that we don't think to be big, those things that are like not locusts, but they're small things, he's still there. And we need to still take steps of faith. We need to still participate. Because if not, we'll find ourselves asleep and left there. But when you have a man full of faith, like Gideon was now, convinced, believing, powerful, watch out. That's God's battle cry, guys. In a nutshell, we're God's battle cry. We're his vessels. He's the power behind it, but we're his battle cry. In essence, let's continue. Verse 16 and 20 says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. First of all, I like the fact that it says watch. Watch. Because leaders should lead, right? And we've all been called to lead in some way. We have a lot of youth with us this time around, and we're blessed by that. And I pray that, you know, that you guys are listening. But more than that, I pray that we would know that we're their example. That we're leading them, so to speak. That we're leading them by our actions. That we, in essence, should be saying, watch. Watch me. Do as I do. I like the fact that Gideon began to strategize here. Because the Spirit of the Lord is reigning in a believer's life. He's leading. We don't read God tell Gideon, this is the plan, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. But we trust. In hindsight, knowing the story, we safely can infer that these marching orders are from the Lord. Yes, it was unconventional warfare. But it's God's warfare. The Bible tells us that we don't fight with the same warfare as the world. Our warfare is unconventional. In verses 16 through 20, it talks about a sword. Whose sword is it talking about? It's talking about the Lord. Yeah, Gideon is inserted there, but he comes second, huh? This is the Lord of the sword and of Gideon, because the Lord is leading Gideon's hand. What good would it be, guys, if the battle cry was just the sword of Gideon, the sword of Henry, the sword of Craig? Yeah, I said it, yeah. But Gideon's name was important here because it followed the Lord's name. They were one in essence. It's not us, it's him. That's the Christian battle cry. Psalm 44:3 says, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance because you favored them. No matter what level of battle we find ourselves, the valley of the shadow of death or any other else. Psalm 139:10 says, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He's our teacher. Psalm 18:34 says, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. That's why I said Craig, because he has supernatural strength. Psalm 144:1, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And it's with God that we can overcome any fear. Huh? Psalm 60:12, through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who should tread down our enemies. Therefore, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. In verses 19 through 20, we notice something that automatically should stand out to us, because it talks about two different things that the Israelites were holding, or three, right, when you count the trumpet. But on one hand, they were holding what? A clay pot and a light. These clay pots are only served as vessels for the light. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Our job is to simply allow the light to shine through. That's all God calls us to do. Verses 21 through 22, it says, and every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia, towards Sarah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. Guys, we have to understand that we're no match for the devil. I pray that you would know that. I pray that you would never have the audacity to go against the devil and say, here I am. Because what that is saying is that you're self-reliant and there is no way that we could ever match up to him. But we also have to understand that he's no match for God. The Bible tells us in James 2:19, you believe that there's one God, speaking to demons, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Speaking of demons. In Mark 3:11, and the unclean spirits, wherever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, not in worship, but in fear of who he was. Notice all Gideon and the 300 men were with him. His job was to be obedient. Proclaim the battle cry. Let the light shine through. All they were vessels who cheered and saw God's power work. They were fans, in essence. They participated, but they were fans. Alizar and I were talking about the servants in the wedding. You guys remember, right? In the wedding, Jesus' first miracle in John chapter 2, how it was the servants who saw the miracle of God, no one else. Everyone else in the party got to enjoy the miracle, right? But it was only the servants, the participants, the ones that were there standing in the gaps, that saw the miracles of God. The privilege of the ministry is growth, guys. And that's a guarantee. That's all God is calling us to do, is to participate, to trust. If we try to do it in our own strength, all we're going to accomplish is frustration and misery. And we're going to end up giving up. We're going to end up walking away. We need God to work through us. Verses 23 and 25 says, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mounds of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize them from their watering places as far as Beth Barah in the Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah in the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. God's motives are always good. Always good. We got to make sure, as we see this scene of chasing, that we're not chasing wrong motives. We got to make sure that when we're chasing, that we don't do like King Saul, who, you know, didn't complete the command of God and only did some, and then ended up costing the nation of Israel. We got to destroy those strongholds. We got to let God destroy them. We got to be obedient. We got to be willing to let go of them. We got to chase them down. We got to make sure we're careful what we're chasing, because there's a saying, if I'm chasing the wrong thing, what I'm chasing will end up chasing me. And in the end, I'm less likely to be the one doing the catching. But if we allow God to work in and through us, he's going to change our lives. He's going to change the world through us. Enemies will flee. Strongholds will be lifted if we give them free rein, if we don't hold back, if we don't keep those things in our skeleton closet, but we give them the key to the whole house. He's going to clean house, and we're going to be free, guys. And so what is the Christian battle cry? It's proclaiming and believing in God for victory. It's not like the world where I'm victorious or I'm strong or I'm going to do this, or I'm determined to do this. It's proclaiming that we have victory through him. And let me close with the last four verses. Oh, no, I finished. Thank you, Lord. See? The Christian battle cry, it's our worship even in the valley of the shadow of death. It's being willing to obey the Lord when it doesn't make any sense. 300 people against that camp. That just doesn't make sense. It's our confession that even though we're not able, even though we failed him 150,000 times, we won't quit. We won't quit because he's doing a work in us. And he is faithful to finish that work that he started. I asked Angel to sing that song, Do It Again. It's funny because I said, hey, can you do that song, Do It Again, Do It Again? So what? But the reason why I asked him to sing it was because of what it says, man. I'm walking around these walls wondering when they're going to fall. And how many of us are walking around the own walls of our life asking ourselves, Lord, when is it going to be time? When am I going to stop struggling? When am I going to stop bumping into the same wall? Believe that it's God's heart. Believe that you have to be a participant. And believe that he is faithful to finish that which he started if we don't quit. All right, even with 300, even with two, man, God can save. Earlier we went hiking. And, you know, they say that it's a sin to lie, right? You guys all heard that, right? So liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we went hiking. It was a blessing. But our guide, I won't say his name, but I think we have a picture. He says, it's real easy. You know, it's easy, man. This is a couple of hills. And Mike, you're complacent too. Where is Mike? He's complacent too. It's super simple. Yeah, it's just, you know. And me and Ray, never having been there, we're like, okay, all right, we believe them. They're brothers after all, you know. We're at a men's retreat. Then we hit a wall. Not a wall, physical, but a wall hill. And, you know, Serge is not waiting for us, man. Serge is like, you know, he's going up the wall. But we did it. We didn't want to rank out, right? We didn't want to say the little fogies couldn't do it, all right. By the grace of God, we did it. But it was cool because we got to see a view that can only be seen if you climb that wall. And so, guys, if you want to see far, you have to be willing to go up high. And that's all God is calling us to do. That's the battle cry, man. You know? The sword of the Lord. And Alzar tagging along. Or Henry right there cheering you on. Or Trinidad believing with all his heart that you're able. That's the battle cry, guys. I was in the room and I was tripping out on the fact that we're going through Judges and we're talking about Gideon. And so what is this? Oh, thank you. I didn't even talk about somebody's gonna say it's a Bible. I'm like, yeah, I know it's a Bible. But it's a Gideon Bible, man. And isn't it cool, huh? Isn't it cool that it's a Gideon Bible that we're talking about? And in all essence, we're all called to be Gideons. And all Gideon was called to do is do the battle cry. And so maybe our battle cry as Christians is simply doing this. Is simply proclaiming this. And standing behind its power. So tonight we can proclaim a battle cry, guys. You know, Mark had sent me this video of these Samoan Marine soldiers, and they were doing this battle cry. Perhaps some of you guys have seen it, and they do this whole dance routine, and they're like hitting themselves and stuff like that. I'm like, man, I want to show that to the guys, and then we'll get up and try it. I'm like, no, Lord, these guys are rankers; they won't do it. But we can have a battle cry tonight, guys. We can proclaim our own battle cry. If we fail, if we're stagnant, if we've taken our eyes off of him, if we become self-reliant. If we just want to declare, Lord, I believe that I'm a part of your sword, that it's your sword, but I get to participate in this amazing battle that we're in, then tonight's an opportunity to do that, guys. We're going to ask Angel to come up, and we're going to play a couple songs. And you know, guys, there's something special, man. there's something special about us taking a stand. It's participation. It's us saying, I participate. There's something special about acknowledging our weakness. I believe that's why God had his eye on Gideon. Because in the end, he was tired, man. He was broken. You know, he was humbled. He was as low as it can get. And God says, oh, man, that's the guy. That's the guy I'm going to use. That's the guy I'm going to send. And so, man, you know, maybe there's a couple of you that'll come up. Maybe there won't. Maybe there will be a silent battle cry tonight. But I pray that you would know that as we come today and you declare whatever it may be, simple, maybe even just I believe, I'll never quit. That's my battle cry. I think that God will honor it, guys. And so maybe, you know, we can just worship and maybe, you know, some of the pastors can come up, some of the leaders come up, and if you guys want to come and just ask for prayer and declare that, I truly believe in my heart that God will honor that. That God will honor your confession, that God will honor your declaration of weakness, that God will honor you admitting that you failed. Because then you can get to work. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for this opportunity that we have to be able to read about your history, God. Read about men, Lord, that are just like us. They're weak. They're humbled. They're tired. They know that apart from you, Lord, there's nothing that we can do. In fact, what we do just messes everything up. But, Lord, that you're a God who, man, you want to work with men like that. You want to work with men who say, but God. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would draw us. Lord, I pray that every single one of us, God, would stand and declare that battle cry tonight. I just thank you, God, for this time that we've had thus far up in the mountains. And I know, God, that you just have more work to do. And so we pray that you would do it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.